There is a beautiful, terrible cross, where though you committed no sin, Savior, you suffered the most wicked fate on the cruelest creation of man. Yet on that beautiful, terrible cross, you did what only you could. Turning that dark, inspired evil of hell into our soul's greatest good.
Let us turn to a very familiar portion, Psalm 22. Psalm 22. Let us begin reading with verse 23. You that fear the Lord, praise him. All you the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All you the seed of Israel. He has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither had he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be in thee in the great congregation. I'll pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nation shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall not be born, that he hath done this. And that last phrase is the subject of our message today. He hath done this. But just exactly what is this? To what is the psalmist referring when he says he has done this? There is an immediate reference to that in these verses that we have just read. Back up to verse 26. He hath done this. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They'll praise the Lord. Your heart shall live forever. Verse 27, the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. Kindreds and nations shall worship. Verse 28, kingdom is the Lord's. He's the governor among the nations. Verse 29, they that be fat are prosperous on the earth. They'll eat and worship. Go down to the dust. Bow before him. Verse 30, a seed shall serve him. That seed, of course, being the new creation, shall be accounted to the Lord for generations. Verse 31, they shall come, that is this same seed, this new creation, and declare his righteousness. All of this, the psalmist tells us, the Lord hath done this. We recognize them as these wonderful blessings which will be manifest, clearly manifest, in the millennium. They are there, and by the time they come to pass, all the world will indeed know that he has done this. But this morning I want to emphasize that this last phrase actually is a reference to the entire psalm. There really is a pattern here. Psalm 22 tells us of the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. Then we find Psalm 23 is actually a result of that. That is the great shepherd. You'll find that reference in Hebrews 13:20. And it tells us of what Jesus is doing as the great shepherd today for his people. He died for them in Psalm 22, according to the book of John, the 10th chapter. And now then, he is indeed taking care of them as a result of that death. Psalm 24 follows the same pattern because it shows Jesus as the chief shepherd. That's when he will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But again, the basis for that, the foundation for that, is Psalm 22. He hath done this. This is what has made all of these other things possible. And I want to see that that same pattern really is presented here in the Psalm 22 itself. If you will back up to verse 23, you that fear the Lord, praise him. Seed of Jacob, glorify him. Verse 24, this tells us that verse 24 is the cause or the reason for verse 23 and all of these other blessings. It is because that he has done this. What is it? Notice, he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. When he cried unto him, he heard. The thing that we must remember, the afflicted that is talking about here, is Jesus himself. It is because of what he has done. He has done this. We'll see with a very detailed study of what he has done specifically as we go on with this message. But it is because all of these other blessings are because of what the afflicted has done and indeed accomplished. We saw in a previous message how that Catholicism attributes to others what only belongs to Jesus. In other words, what he has done. One example of that is that Catholicism tells us that salvation comes through Mary, through the church. Revelation 5:9 says it this way. This is the testimony, the witness of the four living ones and the 24 elders. Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. We read again, Psalm 3:8 says it this way. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. In other words, he owns it. The blessing is upon thy people. And then we read of Jonah. Salvation is of the Lord. And it is Jesus himself who likens Jonah unto himself. As he said, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. This is the path to redemption. In other words, because Jesus spent those 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, indeed, raised up again after that, that's why salvation is of the Lord. You see, all of this has a pattern through it. It runs like a thread through it. He has done this. The emphasis is on he. The attention must be on Christ himself. He has done this. Then, of course, Peter, there on the day of Pentecost, testifying of the glory of Jesus and the resurrection, how that those scriptures written of David, they especially speak of Christ himself. He is the one who was resurrected. And Peter's conclusion is this, neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The same message. He alone has done this. You will notice here in verse 24, once again in our psalm, he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. The afflicted is Christ himself. And I want to see today that those afflictions belong to him. They can be ascribed only to him. We have said that Catholicism, in making these rash statements of salvation coming through Mary or salvation coming through the church, they are not only insulting, they are blasphemous. And the reason for that, I want to enlarge on that as to why that is a true statement. It is found in this psalm because only Jesus qualifies for that place to provide salvation. You will notice beginning in verse 1 of this psalm, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We recognize that as direct prophecy. Jesus spoke these words as he was hanging there on the cross. But let us notice, it's not my Father, it is my God. The fact is that God did not look down upon Jesus that day and see his beloved Son. He looked down on Jesus that day and he saw a serpent writhing in pain and agony under the pressure and the weight of sin and the very righteous judgment of God. This is what he saw. We find that Jesus himself said that. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He's not talking about lifting up in resurrection. He's talking about lifting up as a sacrifice of sin, being cursed of God because he was made sin for all humanity. He bore the judgment of God. Again, I repeat, he hath done this. Mary had no part of that, nor the church, nor any member of the church, or anything else. Jesus did this by himself. He's the only one that can claim this action. He hath done this. He continues here in verse 1, why are you so far from helping me from the words of my roaring? If I remember correctly, Jesus spoke 7 times while he was on the cross. This is not one of them. That's because this is what was going on inside him, inwardly. It tells us of his inward turmoil. The word roaring means rumble. It means moan. We can only imagine the moaning that was going on inside this Jesus who hung there bearing all of the tremendous reproach of sin and of righteousness and the tremendous heat of God's judgment which he felt that day. Not only so, in verse 2, oh my God, I cry in the day, but thou hearest not. In the night seasons, and I'm not silent. Again, these are those things that were inward. Man knew nothing and knows nothing about that. We know that the world became dark for that time. We know that is when God actually turned his back upon his Son, upon Jesus, on this sin offering, in order that he might render the full penalty for sin and righteousness for all time, for all humanity, for every individual that was ever born into this world or ever will be born into this world. All of that was laid upon Jesus, and God judged it with his righteous judgment. He hath done this. God laid it on Christ, and indeed he bore it. This is the darkness that we see here. Let us understand it means that for this brief time, Jesus was cast into outer darkness, where he felt in those 3 hours what every sinner is going to experience in his own body because he has not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. People make all sorts of jokes about hell and I'll have plenty of company and all of this. They have no idea what it means to be separated from God for eternity. But that's what darkness is. That's what Jesus meant. Why have you forsaken me? He was separated from God in those hours. Beloved, you and I, because we've accepted Jesus, will never know what that was for even 1 second of time. He hath done this. Not going to comment on all of these. They follow the same pattern. We could see the same thing. This is the message we must get. He hath done this, and only he hath done this. But let us notice verse 3. But thou art holy. It was Jesus who knew he had to drink this bitter cup. He knew why he had to drink this bitter cup. Because the holiness of God demanded it. He was a righteous, holy God that must judge sin. Verse 7. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delights in him. This is the mockery, the ridicule that Jesus heard and felt as he hung on that cross. You remember, Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The language that he used, those who heard him thought, he's calling for Elijah. Well, let's just see if Elijah will come down and help him. If you be the Son of God, then come down from that cross. Do you know it's often the same way? When men make stupid statements, they're often just exactly opposite of what is correct. This is what happened here. They thought if Jesus would come down from that cross, that'll prove you're the Son of God. No. He proved he was the Son of God by staying on the cross and accomplishing all of God's purpose. Men's thinking is just diametrically opposed to that which God thinks. And so all of this ridicule and all of this mockery and all of this reproach went completely by his ears, and Jesus was determined to fulfill all the will of God. Therefore, he stayed on the cross. He realized there was none that can help him. He hath done this, and no one else could. Throughout the entire universe and all of the ages. And so none could help. Verse 15. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. This is where that Jesus would say, I thirst. Now, I believe that as John points out that he said that really because it was written of him in the scripture. But we also know that dehydration is one of the effects of crucifixion. I thirst. And Jesus died the most horrible death that has ever been known in this world. You know, there are people, I've heard of some who wanted to crucify themselves, and we know that there were countless thousands of people who were crucified. What makes the crucifixion of Jesus different from all of them? Simply this. Only Jesus felt the weight of all sin for all time. Only Jesus felt the judgment of God upon sin. That makes the difference, and this is the most horrendous death that ever there was. Verse 21, save me from the lion's mouth. Thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. The lion's mouth, of course, is Satan and death. And Jesus cries out here for God to save him. He did. Satan could not conquer him. And so, verse 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. The only way he can do that is if God raises him from the dead, and that's exactly what happened. He hath done this. I want to emphasize here that Mary, the church, nor anything else can lay claim to what only he hath done. That's why those statements and those ways are absolutely blasphemous and insulting to Jesus. Those things did have a tremendous effect, however. They had tremendous results. And so as we read here in verse 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. He would be raised from the grave, and indeed he was. In the midst of the congregation I praise thee. You that fear the Lord, he invites them. Not only did Jesus enjoy this great victory, but because he hath done this, notice what they can enjoy, what we can enjoy. You that fear the Lord, praise him. Seed of Jacob, glorify him. Fear him, all you seed. And again, for because he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. All the afflictions of Jesus, God has raised him up. And thus we have these tremendous results and this tremendous victory that God has given to us. And so this morning, as we continue with this service, this memorial service for Jesus, as Jesus called us, as oft as you do, remember me. We would remember him, you know. There are so many facets. There are so many avenues. So many different things that have been provided because of redemption. Because he hath done this. And so this is what we are remembering today. The fact that he has done this. Now we know that this applies on a global scale, universal scale. All the things that have been provided through redemption because Jesus was faithful to his calling. But as we partake of the symbolic blood, the symbolic bread, we are encouraged to remember him. And so as we do that this morning, let's make it personal. He hath done this for me, and glorify him.